Welcome to At a Crossroads with a Naked Podcaster, where we bear it all emotionally and spiritually. This podcast is designed to support and uplift you as a Christian. I'm your host, Jen Taylor from momof18.com. Each week on the podcast, I'll bring you an inspiring message to support you in designing and creating a vibrant, fulfilling life. Before we dive in, please visit all of the links in the communities as this is a live broadcast. Feel free to ask questions I can answer during the podcast. At Crossroads with the Naked Podcasters for Christians who know that there is more to life and that our true, authentic souls are built for greatness. You are built with strength and love that is meant to shine through during times of conflict and celebration. Welcome. I can't wait to bear it all with you. In my business as a coach for Christian women, I help them to step into who they are meant to be and be inspired by their purpose and God-given gifts. Follow the links to sign up for my free training on how you as a Christian can begin to design the life that's meant for you. Reach out to me at any time on momof18.com. Hello and welcome to At a Crossroads with the Naked Podcaster. I am Jen Taylor, your host. And today, ta-da, I have Ashley Price.
Hi, Jen.
Hello from Pricelessly Imperfect. How are you doing today?
I'm so good. How are you?
I'm so good. So good.
I love it.
So your website is Pricelessly Imperfect. And I love that because it's a play on your name.
Ashley, thank you.
Get it?
So many people don't get it. So it brings me so much joy that you get it.
I did get it. Pricelessly Imperfect, although we didn't list that. We can list that in the description. I mean, in the comments. But your Facebook group is where you want people to find you the most. So I want to jump into everything that you do in your entrepreneurial There's a lot more to just your entrepreneurial life, but there's the kids home. You homeschool.
Yeah, we homeschool. And my husband's not home. His job has him on the road. So I single parent it most of the time. So yeah. we're crazy. It's fine.
It's fine. It's fine. I mean, like, what's plan B? You know, people are like, how do you do it? And I'm like, am I supposed to not do it? I'm confused. Right.
Like, what am I supposed to do?
Launch into your business. Tell me about what you're doing.
Yeah. So I teach a ton on biblical femininity and womanhood and really get back to the root of like what scripture actually says versus what a lot of churches are teaching or what the secular world believes. And so it's super fun to just dive into I'm a nerd and we like dive into like, what is the Hebrew of this word and what is the, you know, how has, you know, the world manipulated it and what's the impact that that has on you and what can it do when you know what God actually meant, which is kind of super fun.
I want to tell the story of how I met you.
Oh my God, do it.
Do it. So I was rebranding I was relaunching my course and my podcast. And I started a couple months ago in that process, and my demographic was executive women, and I changed it to Christian women, which is a much deeper dive for me, like in that niche, and also super terrifying. And so I was looking for Facebook groups of Christian women that where I could kind of feel support. And it's so interesting that I really searched Christian women, Christian entrepreneurs. You are one of like two groups that popped up. And the reason that's so interesting is that you emailed me. And if anybody wants this, Ashley or myself can probably send it to you. It's this spreadsheet of 75 groups. I have 76 on there. I actually removed some that the links weren't, like the group wasn't working anymore and stuff like that. And I added some that I had found, including you. I added you to that.
It's so funny because I've been getting like random group requests. I'm like, I wonder if it's from Jen.
Yeah, could be. So I only found two places and you were one of them. And I purchased and took your biblical femininity course, like version one of that. And I loved it. And I reached out to you to tell you how much it meant to me. And then we kind of started this whole bromance. What's it called? I mean, like, your biblical femininity course ended up being resources for what I do. Because my course didn't actually change almost at all when I switched my demographic or my niche. It just added in scriptures and Christianity, which was awesome. Except, so your stuff became a resource for me.
It made my whole day. When you said that, I was like, it like warms my heart, right? Because this, it's like, because I didn't grow up a Christian. And so I always like, I'm worried that I'm not adequate, you know, and like adequately sharing. So that made my whole day when you said that to me.
Your course is amazing. So if you want to put a link directly to the, like, it is amazing. And you redid the course, you made it much bigger. And I cannot wait to take that one. So you were one of the couple groups that I found, and I, you're the only group that I really connected with. And then you sent me a spreadsheet of 75. Now I have 76, 16 of them are Christian and the other 60 are just women entrepreneur groups. And that was massive to me, but still you're my favorite.
Oh, you just made my whole day.
So tell us more about what you do with biblical femininity and your business outside of the course.
Yeah. So really I just do like, it's a ton of just mentorship because really like I didn't have that. So I didn't grow up a Christian or anything. And so I felt like I needed to do like a really deep dive into it because I grew up with a very radical feminist family, like burning your bra, vagina hat wearing type of women. And I'm the only Christian and it's a huge source of contention. And so I actually like left home. I moved like, I'm like 7-8 states away from where I grew up and I didn't know anybody. And I'm like, I just have this like deep desire for like mentorship and I have a mentor and I want to like be involved as much as I can. And so, and I'm getting my master's in apologetics and theology. And so I'm like, I really want to take what scripture actually says and just like share it. Cause I think it's so distorted, right? I was just talking about this like microwave Christianity a minute ago where it's this like hipster Jesus that's just like here to like make you feel good. And God's a big genie in the sky, like granting you wishes. And it's so far from that. And I think we're losing that a lot.
I know in my journey in and out of Christianity, I grew up similarly, we did go to church. We went to a United Methodist church. You know, kids are amazing because they know things are not right. They may not know how they're not right or what's uncomfortable or how you would do things differently. But kids get a sense. My 3-year-old granddaughter recently, like she's like, that person makes me uncomfortable. And when that happens, you listen to kids, man. And as a kid, I just knew there's a lot that was right. And I believed in God and without like formally giving your life to Christ or being born again or any of that, I did it. Like there was never a time I remember not feeling that way, but I knew what we were doing sometimes wasn't right. And I did not feel like a Christian, but kind of, I guess, getting back into it later is the same as you.
Yeah.
Like, I'm afraid I'm going to take a scripture out of context. So it was very important for us to find a church that taught line by line and verse by verse, because my brain thinks that way. And I needed it laid out for myself that way. I don't need it filtered down. I need to know what it is specifically. I love that. I didn't know you were getting your master's. I'm so excited about this.
Yeah. Thank you. It's funny because it was, and I was like, I started it in like Christian ministry and like really focusing on just like developing ministry work. And then I was like, I just have been so into apologetics because I'm just seeing it so much this year, like just this new age stuff creeping into churches and the rise of progressive Christianity. And like, I don't know, there was that big split right last year, 2 years ago with the Methodist church, right? Like they had like a really like intense theological separation because culture said one thing and doctrine said another. And half of the church couldn't wrestle with what culture was saying was okay. And so they split. And now you've got like this progressive Methodist church and a traditional Methodist church, which is very interesting to me. And so I was like, I need to be able to defend my faith and my kids need to be able to defend their faith. And so, and women need to know why they believe what they believe.
So that's okay. Wow. There's so many things we could go into. There's even Yeah, the Catholic Church came out with new stuff. And I think what we are trying to do as a society is be all inclusive.
Yeah, and you can't.
You can't entirely. And it's not the right fit for everyone. And I get that. I get that it's not the right fit for everybody. But yeah, it's real hard to find that balance of being inclusive to the person, but not necessarily to the lifestyle or decisions. Because I mean, I'm a hypocrite otherwise. There were times that I called myself a Christian for years and years and years, but I lived in the world. I wasn't doing all of the things. And I know my heart was in the right place, but I stopped going to church because I wasn't justifying what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. And at the time, it serves our lives differently, right?
Yeah. So. Yeah, I think people take that scripture, right? Like about Jesus says, you know, you're like the greatest command, right? It's to like love God and love others as you would love yourself. And this new thought pattern is like loving everybody means accepting everything, right? But you're lacking this discernment of like, you know, taking the good and rejecting the bad and like seeing the person as whole and like meeting them where they are. And then being able to share the scriptures, like that's loving, right? Like sharing God's truth is what's loving, right? Like I always think of like the snake in the, like, have you ever heard the snake in the grass analogy?
Just do it. Give it to me.
Okay. So if we're hanging out at my house and I say, I'm going to go walk my dog in the backyard and I see a snake, right? I'm going to come back inside. The loving thing would be is if you told me you were going out to my backyard is to tell you there's a snake. If I don't tell you there's a snake, you're going to be pretty mad when you go back out there and find the snake in this grass, right? I'm not shoving it down your throat. You're free to make your own decision, but I am warning you of the danger ahead. And that's because I love you and I don't want you to get bit by the snake. And it's the same way with scripture.
Right. I love that. I love that.
I've had some coffee today. I'm all May again.
Woo!
<That copy. laughs>
Me too. Bulletproofed it. So that you work really specifically deep diving with women. And I love that you say biblical femininity, because femininity is a trigger word. We have lots of trigger words, right? Religion, spirituality, Christianity, femininity. These are all, you can say them. I can say any of these words, and what they mean to me is not necessarily what they mean to you or 10 people in a room or 100 people in a room. We may all have a different feeling based on any of these words. They mean different things. So when I say Christian women, like it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to church. It doesn't mean that your faith isn't shaken. It doesn't mean you don't know how to go. It means that you feel that you believe in Christ as a savior, as your follower, and you can be anywhere in that journey. And you, I know, are very similar, but you take the word Bible and the word femininity, which to some people sounds like an oxymoron. Two words. Because we have so much friction over some of that. I want to talk a lot about that. Can we talk for a few minutes about that?
I love them. Yeah. Okay. I'm all about it. Cause it was really interesting when I did like the research just for the course. Cause I'm a freak and I want to pull out the linguistics of it. And I want to look at culturally what's going on and all these things. Right. And like, I think the biggest one, right, is like the way Eve is described in Genesis, right? Like the very first thing that God says is that, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So he's going to create a suitable helpmate. And the whole world has like big issue. And a lot of churches have issue with this, right? Like the word helpmate, they have a ton of friction with, right? Because it sounds, when you say it that way, it sounds lesser, right? It has all these negative connotations. But if you go back to the Hebrew, what the word actually is it's the same word used to describe God in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And we wouldn't consider, and it's the same word that's used to describe Israel in the Old Testament. So you wouldn't see God as lesser, right? Like there's so much more that comes with it when you understand what God actually said when he was describing the very first woman created. I feel like it eliminates so much friction.
Right. Exactly. And there's so many, I mean, I think For me in Christianity, and I spent like 17 years in a more cult-like religion too. And in all of those, my husband was raised Catholic, especially when you're talking about more strict religions. Men are a real big deal. And I think some of that's taken out of context on the other end, mm-hmm. where it is God, man, woman. That's true. There's nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't give you certain rights. It doesn't say, and that gives you the right to be abusive, or that gives you the right to push her down, or that gives you the right. It doesn't give you any of those rights. And it's very specific. If you read the scripture line by line about what rights you have, that's an answering to God.
Yeah.
So if you want to distort it so that you're abusive, you're answering to God for that. That's like, it doesn't give you any abilities to do things. It means we have different roles and responsibilities. And those roles, like, I'd rather have the roles and responsibilities of a woman than a man, personally.
I say this to my husband all the time. I'm like, the least I can do is try to make things a little bit more peaceful for you at home, because you have a much bigger burden to carry than I do.
Yeah.
And I thank God every day that I don't have to do that.
Yeah, me too.
But I can be understanding of what his burden is and then how that impacts my life, right? Like, that's, he's a, I just wouldn't want it personally. I just, no. No. Like, I opt out.
And I love how your entire course goes through specifically, you know, great women and what women and femininity means. And because you also like the line by line, verse by verse, you're really digging into scriptures and saying, because there are scriptures that when it says man means men. And there are some scriptures where it says man, it means human beings. And there's, you don't want to distort the ones that say man and mean gender shouldn't be distorted, because it's not, those aren't meant for us. And cool. But, you know, man as people, that means us also. It means all of us. And so I cannot say enough great things about your course. I just really can't. So the code is there and people, like, just do it. I want to go back in time now.
Yeah, let's go back.
So what does that mean to you? You did mention briefly about your upbringing was not Christian. You move 8 states away. So you can jump in wherever you want. I mean, like, from birth, clearly you were conceived at some point or later on. So jump in and start sharing your story with us.
Yeah. So I have, it's such a weird story when I tell people this, right? So I grew up in the Northeast, and it is very, what's the right word I want to use for this? It is like ultra progressive where I grew up. Right. And so, I didn't have like a relationship with my dad for various reasons. And so my whole household, minus my grandfather, like, there was no like male influence in my household at all. And I knew from the time I was like 10, 11, that I was going to move to the South and marry a Christian man. And we were going to like have this little life, even though I wasn't raised a Christian. I didn't think I knew any Christians, like, but in my soul, I was like, this is the life for me. Type of a situation. And so my family is they're very different. They are very, they probably would have been the ones that like marching with the vagina hats on their heads. Like, that's them. Mm-hmm. And so, I moved to the South when I turned 18, and, I was very much in the world, cause I went through some really terrible things when I first got down here. And, it shook me. It shook me to the core. I was sexually assaulted right before I started my freshman year of college, like 2 days before classes started. And it just totally shook me to my core. He was like,
"Ladies and gentlemen."
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it was me. Sorry.
Oh, no. No, that's fine. That's fine. And so I was just in this very weird spot. And so I was very much in the world. I was drinking heavily. I had tried cocaine. Like, I was a hot mess. And I was the party girl. Like, everybody called me if they wanted to party. And that was who I was. And so when my neighbor introduced me to the gospel, I mean, it radically changed me, right? And it like reaffirmed the things I thought as a kid. And so I ended up meeting my husband in church, and, you know, he holds a very biblical view of our marriage, and it was exactly what I needed, exactly what I, and I had done a ton of research on just like Christian marriages and biblical womanhood and, you know, what does manhood look like and what are the roles and responsibilities and what does this actually look like? Because I didn't want to go into my second marriage. My first marriage was tumultuous. My ex-husband was an opioid addict. And so that, well, we looked really good at church. Everybody thought we were really happy and wonderful at church. And it was a big old facade when he came over. And so I knew going into my second marriage, I'm like, I need to be very prepared. And I know that I can't compromise on the standards that God has set type of a situation. And so I was kind of like a recluse. I moved to Georgia where I don't know anybody. At least I didn't when I first got here. And I spent all my time just in the scriptures and like surrounding myself with other women and just trying to learn as much as humanly possible, because I didn't have the mentorship. I didn't have the friendships, or, you know, I didn't know where to turn for resources. Like it was such a, I was super alone, I think, during that time. Like it was a super lonely time. And so that's how we ended up here, because I'm like, I just wanted to give people what I didn't have and what I was desperately like craving type of a situation. That's how we ended up here.
How did you pick Georgia?
You know, it's so funny. So I remember coming home from church with my neighbor. And I looked at her, and I was in New Jersey because I was finalizing my divorce. And I looked at her and I said, I think I'm going to move to Georgia. And she goes, what? She's like, do you know anybody? I'm like, no. I'm like, I lived in South Carolina. I did my undergrad in South Carolina. And I'm like, I mean, it's close enough, right? Like, and she was like, okay. And she's like, I assume you prayed about it. I'm like, I did. And so that's where I'm going to go. That's the impression I got. And this is where we're going. And then I came here, and it was so funny how the whole thing happened. Like I came down here, I found an apartment. I was approved for it within an hour, put my deposits down and everything. And I moved in 10 days later from New Jersey, just packed my stuff and came down. Like it was that quick. And so,
I mean, don't you think when things are meant to happen, first of all, when you're trying to do things your way, it's like a square peg in a round hole.
Yep.
And like, there are decisions my husband and I have prayed about like buying a house, for example.
Yeah.
And we feel good about what we're doing and we move forward in that direction. And it doesn't matter what we do. It's not happening.
Yeah.
So you can even like feel good about the, and so like what in that process were we supposed to learn? Because the decision felt good, but yet the outcome wasn't what you expect. But when you pray about something and make a decision and it's right, man, it happens fast.
Yeah, God did not play around with this decision. Like it was so instantaneous. I like my girlfriend, like she jokes about it now still because we had like a group of friends, and I've known my friend Julie since I was two. And I said to her, I'm like, hey, I'm moving to Georgia like next week. And all of our friends were laughing. And I remember hanging out with them the night before I left. And they were like, okay, Ashley, like, we'll see you tomorrow. And Julie's like, no, you don't understand. Like, Ashley will be here 1 minute and she will go. Like, that's it. She's just going to, you're going to wake up tomorrow and she's not going to be here. And I remember a couple days later, my friends texting me and be like, hey, you want to like get together? Like, I'm like, no, like I live in Georgia. Like it's 95 degrees. And I'm like at the pool right now. And they're like, I'm so confused. I'm like, oh, just happened that fast. And that's what we did. So it was so right. It was, you know. And I laugh now because like, you know, I ended up down here. There was a really great church like right down the street. And that's where I met my husband. But I actually met his kids first. And so they're the ones who introduced me to my husband because I was serving in like the youth ministry situation. And I mean, him and I got married 3 months after we met because it was just like, yeah, yeah. It was so, you're like, I just had a heart attack. Yeah. Yep. Now, we got married like 3 months later.
I mean, we had a similar experience. I want to go back though, because I was raised in New England and it's very liberal. So I understand raised, and that's the stuff like in Christianity where we were going to a church and I knew as a really, like, I don't remember a time I didn't strongly have faith in God. Don't remember a time. So when people are like, when did you come to Christ? And I'm like, oh, I was born. That, like, I don't, there wasn't like this big bang moment like there are for a lot of people, although I call it renewing my contract. I renew my contract pretty often. And that doesn't mean that even though I renew my contract, then like something shifts. I've been divorced, and you're living in the world, or you're making a decision that you feel really strongly is good, but it does go against scriptures. You've been divorced. You can understand that. So, you know, I mean, like, it's not like I made great decisions just because I was born with a belief in Christ, but it does mean I was born with a belief in Christ. And I remember one of the pastors was a woman lesbian. And that just was so odd to me. And I have no issue with women teaching, or I mean, it's a personal decision. It's one of those decisions where I don't understand it, but it's not my place. If you decide you're not heterosexual, I'm going to meet you where you're at. Like, that's not my business. I can give you information and you need to come to your decision on your own. But like, I just knew that didn't feel right to me.
Yeah.
At the time, as a little kid that was like 7. And so that's, how do you go from, so I was raised in the church, but very liberal and felt it was wrong. You were raised very liberal without the church. Going from cocaine to finding that there's a journey in there that I would love to dig into more. Like, how did you first hear? What was your big bang moment? When did you decide to make changes? How did that work for you?
Yeah. So it's so funny. So my neighbor came over. This is so good. I love her. She's my mentor now. We get together weekly. Like, she's the greatest person ever. But she came over to invite my grandmother to a Bible study, because my grandmother had a very bad experience with the Catholic Church in like the 70s and has never been back to church since. And so my mom wasn't raised that way. Like, nobody sits. And so she came over to like invite my grandmother to a Bible study. And my grandmother's like, no, I'm good. You know, like, I have a relationship with God, but organized religion is not for me because of this bad experience. And so she said to me, this is so good. She said, Ashley, can you come to Bible study? And I was like, listen, like, I'm really busy. I'm in graduate school. I'm working 2 jobs. Like, I don't have time to come to your Bible study. Like, I love you, but I don't have time. And she goes, you are home during the Bible study time because I can see your car and I will feed you. And I was like, okay. I was like, I'm a poor college student. Like, I'm in. Like, I am in. And so that's how I started going. And it was so funny because I remember, and it took me a while to get there, right? Because the first, there's people from church there, and one of them was very misguided, right? And this totally speaks to meeting people where they're at, because I was seeing my ex-husband and, you know, we were living in the world situation. And she said to me, like, she literally was like, hi, I'm so-and-so and you're going to hell. And I was like,
that's a good lead in.
I was like, oh, okay. Thank you so much. Excuse me. She goes, look at, and she like had highlighted a bunch of scriptures for me to read about like just fire and brimstone, like waiting for me and like what a sinner I am and like all these things. And I was like, okay. I'm going to go teach gymnastics and I'll call you. And that was it. I didn't call anybody for an entire year because I was like, you really just freaked me out, lady. Like, I was like, it was too much. You did not meet me where I am at all.
Right.
And so, my neighbor, she's the sweetest woman ever. She would just, you know, constantly check in. How are you doing? How are things going? Like, she's the greatest person. I love her. And then it got to a point where like I was reading scriptures on my own because I'm like, it can't be all like, I'm like, people cannot be Christians and then have just like this one worldview. Like, this, there's a disconnect here between that experience and what most Christians think, act, and believe. So I started reading the scriptures on my own, started going back to her Bible study, and then was baptized like 3 weeks after. You know, I started like going back to Bible study because I'm like, it's true. There's just no way around it that it's true. And I'm like, I can think back to all the experiences I've had and I can see how God worked in every single one of those experiences. And it, for me, I was just like, there's no way it was all coincidence and that, you know, things happened the way that they happened. And that's kind of how we ended up here.
I love that. Well, I mean, I get the, I don't understand people when they come at you that I don't understand being yeah. that hardcore anyway, but
no.
like you should never with a new person, even if all of that were true, that is not how you should lead. But good on you for going, wait, like, I mean, it may have taken a year total, but really that's not a long time considering you weren't interested before that.
Yeah. Yeah. I wasn't even interested before.
And she, you know, she made you think, wait, that can't be just about that. So that's awesome. And your neighbor. Yeah. Yay. I'm so glad that
she's so good.
What a great example, and that you guys still are in such direct contact. So you met your first husband, and I know, like, I'm big on not sharing other people's stories. So you can, you know, there's only so much I can share about my ex-husband because he's not here to defend himself. But that you got married with somebody in church and it didn't go well.
It did not go well. Yeah. And it was, and I remember being like super hurt by the church too. Right. So when I wanted to leave because things had gotten super bad, and one of my friends was a psychologist, and she three-way called me with like one of her friends. And, you know, she started just like asking me questions about my marriage. And at the end of that conversation, she was like, I am with like a domestic violence shelter, and this is the intake form we do for new women. Like all of those questions I just asked. I was like, okay, so like, what does that mean? And she's like, you scored at the highest level and like, you need to get out. Like now, like you shouldn't even go home after work, get out. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, okay. Thank you so much. And so I remember, you know, going to my church leaders and being like, listen, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help him. Like, I don't want to make my marriage to end. Right. Like this isn't why I got married. And I remember nobody being supportive. Right. And they were still like,
yeah,
well, maybe we could find him a better job so he's not at home doing this, or maybe, you know, we can counsel with him and it'll be okay. Like maybe you could not push his buttons so much. Right. And like distance yourself a little bit. And I was like, this is super hurtful. And so I stopped going to church for an entire year because I'm like, the church hurt people. I'm like, that hurt that you weren't there. I'm like, the gospel didn't hurt me. It's imperfect people that hurt me with like a misinterpretation of scripture. And that's really what led me to studying what it means to be submissive. What does it mean to be, you know, head of the household? What does it mean to have all these responsibilities in the way God outlined it? Because this can't be it. The way that you just preached this to me, the way you just spoke to me, can't be the way God sees it. Maybe that's like my weird gift is like something here is off, and now I need to go to the scripture to figure out what it actually says and means, so I can have a healthy relationship with my own creation and a future spouse and the church as a whole.
It's so frustrating to me when you ask for help and don't get it. And on top of that, you're treated like you're doing something wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. I was accused of being like an adulterer and all of these things from like the church. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, I'm like, my husband actually like gave me permission to go like outside of our marriage because things were so bad. He was like, I wouldn't blame you if you did. And so I'm like, and I still didn't. So I'm like, that for you to accuse me of this was hurtful.
Yeah.
I didn't understand it.
I will never understand a woman, I mean, or a man equally, being in a situation that's not good and not healthy. Because look, I'm not pro divorce, but I'm not pro being treated badly either. And I don't have an answer there, right? I've been divorced, so I don't have an answer. I knew that there were certain things that I shouldn't ever tolerate.
Yeah.
And when those things happen and I spent time and effort trying to work them out, mm-hmm. and they weren't worked out, I remember a pastor telling me once, here's the bottom line. You can either stay in the situation the way it is and accept it, or you need to decide to leave. Because the situation, you have no control and nothing's going to change in the situation. Maybe eventually, yeah. But you need to stay accepting it the way it is. Or you need to decide that you should not or will not tolerate it and you need to leave. But there are no other options here. And
right.
And that was in my first relationship. And I remember thinking that afterwards, like, okay, I can either stay accepting it the way it is and then stop complaining about it because you're deciding to stay and hope that it changes and try to be supportive and a good person because there's always two people involved in this, right? So I wasn't doing things perfectly, or you have to make that decision, staying the way it is or leaving. When it is blatantly abusive, it makes me infuriated that the church pulls back and pulls back their help and support instead of stepping up to the plate in that situation.
Yeah. I think churches haven't figured out yet, how to deal with it.
Yeah.
Right. They haven't quite figured it out yet. And I think, I don't know necessarily that churches realize what an extensive problem it is. Right. Because people don't talk about it because they know the resources are going to be pulled from under them. Right. And then if people find out, right, how are people going to treat you and look at you and what sort of things are taken from you? Right. Like I was told I should stop serving in church while I figure out my family situation.
So the last thing you should do.
Right. I'm like, I was at the church 3 to 4 days a week helping and getting away from my environment and filling my cup up spiritually. And now you're taking that away.
Yeah.
Because of a situation I can't control.
That's abusive and dysfunctional. I remember being told once by the leader of the church at the time that if I divorce my husband, even though the situation was not okay, everything bad that ever happened with my kids would be my fault. Right.
It's so manipulative.
It's so manipulative. Oh, so manipulative. And one of my really endearing negative qualities is swearing.
Mm-hmm. I call it endearing.
Right. I call it endearing. Like it's a good thing. And I told him where he could put his, opinion. And that also, if I didn't stay with him, the church would give me no support. So I could keep going to church, but I would have no support. Why am I going to go?
Yeah.
And everything bad that ever happened to my kids. And I was like, you know what? God and I are okay. So peace out. I'm out.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
It's so interesting. I just had this conversation with my husband because, there was something that was said to me and the way that a church I used to belong to operated is these things will only happen if you're faithful enough, if you're worthy enough, if God decides you're worthy enough. Right. And so then when we lost our adoption hearing and things I was heartbroken, right. Cause this is still something I'm working through. And I said to my husband, did we lose because I wasn't worthy? Did we lose because I wasn't faithful enough? And he was like, no. He's like, God decides if you're worthy or not, not men. And there's a plan for things. You need to remember that there's a plan for things.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's totally right. You are right. But it was just this constant manipulation, that you've got to work through.
Oh yeah. I call them triggers, right? Something that gets said or done where you're like, wait, is my brain thinking about this in the right way? Because am I crazy? Right. Right. Because we're conditioned on certain things. I think that's unfortunately, that's super normal that these things come up and we have these triggers from something in Christianity that really doesn't belong there.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You left that situation. And then was that before or after the move to Georgia?
That was before. So it was super great. My grandparents were great. They let me come live with them for 2 months while I was finalizing my divorce, and they were super wonderful. And then right after the ink was drying, I was out. It was really funny because my ex-husband didn't even know we got divorced until a week later when he got the papers in the mail, signed from a judge. It was the funniest conversation I've ever had. And we're in a semi-peaceful state. And so it was just really funny. He was like, wait, are we divorced? I was like, yeah. He's like, I didn't even know. He's like, I missed the memo, which was so funny. And then, yeah, I moved to Georgia, and I was here by myself for about a year until I met like my husband.
Awesome. So you found a good church, you moved, God was working in your life. You met your husband. Neither one of us was going to church when my husband and I met. I had stopped going to my church. He had stopped going to his church. We met. So Christianity was really important to us, but you know how easy it is to have that first conversation? Hey, we should do this. We should find a church and go together. But then you never do it. So we were dealing with each other in 3 months. You guys got married in 3 months. I mean, we've never been apart since then. So
yeah,
I was just as ridiculous as you were.
Perfect.
So what, this is different though. You met through the kids. So you were doing ministry and the kids introduced you to him because they wanted you to date, or?
I think so. Like, and it's so sweet. If I talk to like my oldest, he'll be like, I was just praying for a good mom, like the whole time. And he's like, and then there you were. And he's like, I think that's why when you prayed about where to move, God told you to come to Georgia, because I was praying for you.
Oh.
And I'm like, cool, I'll just go cry later. It's fine. I know, he's so sweet and sensitive, and like he's just like so snuggly, and I'm like, this is the nicest thing I've ever heard. And you know, it's so sweet. So yeah, they were like, hey dad, like meet Ashley. And then that, I mean, we were inseparable.
Yeah, from that moment on.
Yeah. Yeah, this is like the longest we've been apart.
You guys, you didn't have kids before.
Mm-mm.
Did you want to have them?
Yeah. So I always wanted to be just like a wife and mom. Like I never had the climb the corporate ladder dream or anything like that. And so with my first husband and I, we miscarried a few times. And so I saw a ton of specialists and they said, we can't find anything wrong with you. Absolutely nothing wrong. I'm like, okay, great. And then obviously I knew my husband was capable of fathering children. And so when we miscarried a few times too, I was like, okay, something is definitely like, I was like, I'm the common denominator here now. Like I'm the problem. And so then I went to a doctor here in Georgia and he was like, listen, like my first appointment, he was like, you've already done all of the other tests that I would have run. So we're going to go book surgery. He's like, I want to get inside and see what's wrong. I'm like, okay, cool. Sounds good. And so we booked surgery for like 3 weeks later. And he, you know, told me it was going to be like 4 to 5 hours. Okay, great. Sounds good. I go in at 12 and I wake up in recovery at about 2 o'clock. And I'm like, something is wrong. There's no reason I should be done and out of recovery already. Something happened. And he called my husband and said, make sure that you're there for the post-op appointment. And that was all he said. Okay, cool. Great. Thank you for that. Very cryptic message. We'll see you in a week. And so we go to the doctor and he was like, I'm referring you to a gynecological oncologist because I found like a tumor that was big enough that bent your uterus in half. Oh, okay. Cool. Thank you for that information. And it was right when my husband got out of the military. And so I'm like, now I need to find health insurance that's going to cover this tumor and like not have a freak out about it. And so we finally found good insurance. I went and had surgery actually in March. So I saw the gynecological oncologist in, what is that, February. And she's like, well, she's like, you have severe endometriosis and you've got a tumor that just is, you know, cutting your uterus in half basically. So she's like, what do you want to do? She's like, I can remove it and we can try to do chemo and stuff if it's cancerous. Or she's like, with the endometriosis, she's like, we could do a hysterectomy. And I'm like, well, I guess let's just like do that since this thing is going to keep growing and all these things. And so I had a hysterectomy in March and we actually just got the all clear like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago.
Wow. I had no idea. Wow.
Yeah. It was a struggle.
Yeah, I had a hysterectomy at 33 on my seventh pregnancy and I gave birth to kids and stuff. And even with that, even feeling completely okay, like not necessarily, I didn't want to give birth to any more kids, or it wasn't like I wanted that, but it still is an identity crisis because we wrap up a lot of who we are as women into our reproductive system, whether we're using it or planning on it or not. I mean, you could have said, yeah, I never wanted kids, and still go through the same identity crisis. And I remember, like, if I don't have a cervix and I don't have a uterus, like, if they took out all of my female stuff, obviously I'm still a woman, but you feel this identity crisis, right? Like, who am I apart from my female reproductive parts? And so even more difficult having miscarriages, because I've had three, so I know how difficult that is, wondering what's wrong with you.
Yeah.
And then being terrified that it's cancer, and then and realizing, oh, and by the way, like, even if we don't take your uterus out, you're going to be in pain and not possibly not be able to get pregnant anyway.
Yeah. It was totally a rough time. I mean, definitely like a lot of tears and like a lot of, like, my husband and I kept going back and forth. I'm like, I'm okay with the two that we have, right? We've custody of them. And I'm like, I'm okay with where we're at, but you know, like, I totally saw this being different in my life. And so now he wants to go adopt, and he's like, let's go adopt from Ukraine. So you have a baby that looks like you, which I think is so funny, but, he cracks me up. But yeah, it was definitely like, it was a huge struggle. And I think it's so funny too, because that's when, like, I was finishing up that first version of the course and stuff, and like making it so snazzy, because I'm like, I've learned so much about my womanhood, and now here's this big thing that's like shaking me to the core. And I'm, you know, I'm like, I've got to come to this realization that I'm never having biological children. And I'm like, and so that, and that was my goal for the last 30 years, like last 30 years. That's what I've wanted to do, is be a mom. And so right before my 31st birthday, I have this hysterectomy, and I'm like, okay, what does this look like now? And is our womanhood just tied up in our womb? And of course it's not, right? God didn't create us just to have a womb, right? There's so many more things to it. And so I was super thankful that I had like just done all this research and just done this whole thing right when I had the hysterectomy. So I'm like, okay, this, like, I needed it, right? I needed to remind myself of why it is that God made me. And it, you know, it doesn't, it's not just all consuming in whether I can have children or not.
It's interesting. I can say with 100% assurance that biological, adopted, long-term foster kids, or step kids, because you blend families, I feel no differently about them at all. There is no difference between the there's a different story behind it in my connection, but I don't feel any differently at all about any of them. But I have the ability to say that because I have had biological children. I mean, I went through infertility, but I'm still able to have them. And so I can imagine, I mean, I have a lot of compassion for you because that's hard. And you jumped into, I mean, you were an overnight mom.
Yeah.
Of older kids in a situation that's difficult. You're homeschooling them. Your husband has full custody. But you want to adopt, and I don't know what you can talk about, what you can't talk about in that. So I'm very respectful if you are not able to say anything about it, but you mentioned that you were trying to adopt them.
Yeah. So we went through that for about 2 years. And we just found out, was it like 3 weeks ago, that we had lost, which is okay. Right. We're like, we're coming up with a new normal now, and what this dynamic now looks like, and making these big adjustments, which is okay. You know, figuring it out one day at a time. And I definitely, like, I kind of like lost it a little bit, right? Like, I was hysterical on phone with my husband, and I'm like, I don't think God ever wants me to have children at this point. Like, I'm like, what am I doing wrong? And I was, you know, I had a full on meltdown, and I'm not a crying human being at all. And so my husband was like, if you want to adopt, like, we can go adopt, you know, and it not be so tumultuous and not so long and stressful, right? Like, there's plenty of kids that have had their parental rights terminated already that need good homes. So he's like, this doesn't have to be so difficult this go around, if that's what you want to do. So I'm like, okay. So after we finish building our house, then we'll start like exploring that area. Because awesome. He wants a girl real bad.
Is it not possible to adopt the two boys in the future, or is it just super difficult?
It's definitely possible in the future type of a situation. You know, and they were like, even if we have to wait till we're 18, like we'd be fine with that. You know, they're so sweet. They're so sweet. Like I definitely was very blessed. The one actually just tried to come in here because he was making art for my office. They are the best. And so, yeah, so it's definitely like a possibility in the future, but he's like, for now, like we don't know what the plan is. And, you know, it just is what it is. And this is a part of our story and we just keep moving on.
Yeah. I wasn't able to adopt kids that I really wanted to adopt, and it didn't change how I felt about them. And I don't think it really changed how they felt about me. Although I know that there is some resolution in that paperwork.
Yeah.
There doesn't need to be, but there is resolution in that paperwork. So I've told, you know, like 3 out of 5 of those extra kids who are adults, if you ever want that, I don't care if you're 30 or whatever, like if it makes a difference to you, I'm 100% willing to do that paperwork. It's not necessary.
Right.
I'm not going to feel any differently, but it's kind of like a closure for some of them. And with a couple of them, that is a pretty regular conversation. So
yeah,
I get it either way.
Yeah. I'm like, I love you the same regardless. I'm still going to, you know,
100%.
Your gross clothes and do all the things that I did the day before. So,
right.
Yeah.
Right. I want to tie in now. So obviously, I mean, it's really easy to see how your business, it's so funny how you said you got your degree and you're continuing to get your degree and you did, but you didn't want to climb the corporate ladder. So your goal in education was not traditional at all.
No. From
way back pretty much.
Yeah. So, and it's so funny because I had like a fancy corporate job too. And I quit that when I moved to Georgia. Like I was 27 and I was like the head of a marketing department. And so I'm like, I'm already in the C-suite in my 20s. Like I've now peaked in the corporate world. I've gone, you can't go any further than this. That's it. I'm done. I've maxed out. And so I was like, I can't. And so I started working for myself and I did marketing and things, but I'm like, this isn't like my true calling at all. It can in no way, shape, or form. And so it was funny. I started with Bible studies and my friend actually was hosting one. And she was newer as a Christian than I was. Not that it was like much further ahead, but because of the way, like I said, I took a very academic approach to the scripture. And so during her group study, people were coming to me for questions and people were, you know, if she couldn't make it, they'd be like, well, can Ashley just host it this week instead type of a situation. And I was like, oh, this is really interesting. Like this whole process. And so I'm like, I definitely have this big fear of like giving somebody the wrong information. And I have this big fear of like interpreting scripture wrong or,
yeah, me you know, too.
All those things. And it scares the bejesus out of me because I tell my kids, everything you say and do is either going to draw people closer to God or push them further away. And right. I'm like, the worst thing that I could do is be the one responsible for like a misinterpretation of scripture and like, and that having this big trickle down effect. And so that's why I started going to school because I'm like, I need to learn more about, you know, what the scriptures actually say and showing up that way. And so my husband makes fun of me. He's like, you are such a nerd. But I'm like,
well, I mean, but yeah, except that's one of the things that I love about you. I am, my biggest fear, absolutely 100%, is using scriptures out of context or, mm-hmm. you know, what I, like that is so scary for me.
Yeah.
So scary for me to do. Taking, even if it's not a scripture, just a principle or anything, like I am super nervous about taking anything out of context because my whole goal is never to do that. It would never be to do that. And so you are that geeky person, right? I told you on a past, like a phone conversation or a Zoom meeting, we had to get to know each other. Like, because you are concerned about that and your personality is to deep dive, I am so thankful, because my personality, I'm afraid of it, but my personality is not to deep dive. And that's why all the stuff you do is such a resource to me and to other people, because you love to geek out on this stuff and it is so important.
Thank you. I said that to my husband. He asked me like the purpose of my degree, and he's like, what if nobody ever takes another course you do? And I'm like, I don't care. I'm like, because at least like, I'm like, that's not the purpose of the education. I'm like, I would love to help as many people as I can, right? Because I think the information is good and, you know, all of these things. But I'm like, at the end of the day, like, to me, it's, I can equip the kids. I can have these intellectual conversations with you, and then you guys can go out and make disciples, right? And you could have these conversations. So I'm like, yeah. I just need to know for myself, because I'm a nerd, and that's how God made me, I guess, is to geek out on these weird topics.
Isn't it great though? When we talk, I want to talk with you. I think in our last few minutes, I want to, because we know what you do and how it's connected. I mean, your connection is clear. And I hit the same point in my business with my husband. I was like, so if, because I had to make a decision to relaunch and take and hire a company, which means I'm putting money out when I'm not currently getting money in. When I did that was what was happening. And I'm like, is it worth it? And he's like, 100% it's worth it. Because this is your personal growth. It's your personal journey. And it's also the best way for you to help other people as well. So there's no question. He's like, if you never make a dime on that investment, it is worth it because of all of these other reasons. And you're saying, I mean, same thing with you, same exact thing with you. So I think that it's important as entrepreneurs, especially women who are like, I'm homeschooling and you're homeschooling, and I do need to make money, so I freelance. Like, there's all of these other things that are going on in our lives, right?
Yeah.
And to find that balance, and with our family and stuff, you asking yourself the question, is this worth it even if nothing comes of it financially?
Yeah,
it is. Even if it's a passion project and that's all it amounts to. Yes, it is. So, I mean, I think that that's kind of, when once you're there, you know that you want it to be the business that earns money to support your family, but your energy is directed in a different way.
Yeah, for sure. It's completely different.
And you brought up gifts. So that's where I want to tie things up. There's a huge, I'm going to tell you a couple buzz things, because a phrase and a word, and I want you to jump in and we can end on that. God-given gifts and purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. There's, oh my gosh, there's so many things I feel like you can say about this, right? Like, because God knew us right in the womb, right? He designed you while you were before you were in the womb, he knew you. And there's this big like conversation, I think, between like God's sovereignty and like free will, right? Like, God knows what's going to happen at the end, but you have the free will to make that decision. And so I think God just gives us these really beautiful gifts, and we're all given something a little bit different than each other, so we can go out and fulfill his purpose, right? It's not so much even our purpose, but the Father's purpose, right? Jesus does that. He's at the temple. Right. And Mary and Joseph are looking for him. They're like, what are you doing at the temple, buddy? And he's 12. And he's like, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? I'm here doing his work. I know what my purpose is, and I'm out fulfilling it now. Because I'm that close with God, and I know exactly why he created me and what my purpose is here. And so now I can go out and fulfill. And I think as women, we have so many purposes that we all kind of share, right? Like, we are called to make disciples, right? We're all called to make disciples, but discipleship can start in your house.
Yeah.
Whether you work outside of it or not. There's so many things that we share and have in common, which is really beautiful.
Where we don't, I think we're resources for each other, and women aren't great about that. And it's a shame, because like you are a resource for me, because our personalities are so vastly different. Our demographic is the same. What we do is different within that demographic, and we have such different God-given gifts. Some of our purpose overlaps, and then there's some, it's those circles that overlap, right? And with all of us, we're those circles that overlap where we may have all these similarities, but we're also so unique, and that's not a threat and it's not a competition. It's a resource.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Right. If we're supposed to be the hands and feet here, we should be utilizing each other as a resource. And like, I tell my husband this all the time, right? In that Genesis verse, it says that God was going to make a helper suitable for Adam. Right. And so we're complementary. That word suitable, we're complementary. And we're here to lift each other up and fill in some gaps. Which I think is
Ashley,
really
I just love you so much.
Oh, I love you. You're my favorite person. I'm serious.
Thank you so much for being on today and sharing. It was a pleasure.
Thank you. This was so fun. We should do this on a regular.
We should.
I'm in.
For investing your time with me on At a Crossroads with the Naked Podcaster. I'm so glad that you joined our conversation. If you can take 2 minutes this episode with someone you think can benefit from it or it would have a positive impact on their life, that would be amazing. Go to the podcast page to sign up for the free membership site where all guest links are available. This podcast is designed to help you in your struggles. So reach out and let me know what you enjoy or what you would like to see more of. It will support me on the journey of causing a worldwide epidemic of healing, gratitude, and joy. Until next time, remember you are not alone in your struggle. Reach out to me on any platform. I'd love to connect. You are worth it to me. Have an amazing day.